Scripture reading this evening is taken from Paul's epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4. Reading from Philippians 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is the Word of God. And we call your attention to that part of it found in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say unto you, rejoice. Of all the peoples of the world, Christians ought to be happy. We have reason to rejoice. And if there be one thing that ought to characterize we children of God, it is joy. The wicked have no reason for joy. Yes, they rejoice in a certain sense, but they rejoice in sin, in things, in riches, in health. Their joy never gets above the ground. It's earthly. That's its source. That's its character. And their rejoicing for that reason is hollow, because death is the end of it. And through death, there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell. But the Christian has a joy that never ends. A joy, in fact, that is realized through death. And yet, this word is so difficult to receive. And we are so inclined to contradict it and find all kinds of reasons to deny it. And so often, it isn't joy, but sadness that characterizes our lives. And the reason for that is our earthly mindedness, what Scripture calls our flesh, our sinful natures, the old man of sin. And so we are inclined to deny the joy. And certainly, we forget what God has done for us. Our sins are forgiven. We are delivered from the terror of death in the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that. Doesn't that make you unspeakably happy? Isn't that reason to rejoice? And again, I say to rejoice. The Holy Apostle writes under the inspiration of the Spirit an affectionate letter to the saints in Philippi. He rejoices in them. They were, generally speaking, a strong congregation. There were no gross sins which characterized them, as was the case, for example, among the saints in the church of Corinth. There were no serious doctrinal errors, such as, again, characterized Corinth. They helped the apostle in his necessity, and he loved them and was grateful to God for them. That doesn't mean that they were a perfect church. There was a rather sad situation in the church at Philippi. Strife and rivalry, disputings, as is evident from the fact that the apostle urges two women of the congregation, Euodias and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And to combat that evil, the apostle tells them that he is no partisan, but he offers prayers for all of them, and he yearns after all of them in Christ Jesus. And he exhorts the church to strive together with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and to be steadfast in one spirit. Each of them are to esteem the other better than self. And he points to Jesus, who was God himself, but made himself of no reputation. They are to be as our Lord, humble, and do all things without disputing and murmuring. And his conclusion is, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. That's something that cannot be done, obviously, where the congregation is disputing and characterized by bickering and fighting. Then we're seeking our own things and not the things that belong to the Spirit and to the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord, writes the apostle. Put away your disputings. Stand together. Seek one another's welfare. How pertinent a word to us today as we recall the great wonder of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus and by means of his cross and resurrection. And so for a little while we call your attention to the message of this little text, rejoicing in the Lord always. And we consider together that this rejoicing is transcendent, and that it is transcendent because it is a rejoicing in the Lord. And finally, because it is that transcendent rejoicing in the Lord, it is a never-ending, always present rejoicing. That this rejoicing is transcendent means that it has nothing to do with this earth. That is, it doesn't have its source or origin in the things that are of the earth. It isn't caused by earthly things or circumstances, nor is it dependent upon earthly things. It is not dependent upon our earthly experiences or our human knowledge or understanding. It goes above all of this. It's a rejoicing, in fact, people of God, that appears utterly contradictory in the light of our earthly experiences. It can never be experienced by a person apart from God himself. To the natural mind, the rejoicing of which the scripture here speaks is utterly absurd. And so, too, it is a rejoicing, and if you hear nothing else, you must hear this. It is a rejoicing that can never come from us and can only be instilled in us and worked in us by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus by means of His Word and in a heart captured by the gift of faith. It seems utterly impossible doesn't it? This is a rejoicing that boldly looks at all of our earthly experiences and contradicts them. And it means, most emphatically, in all circumstances of life, whatever they may be, whatever may be your name, your position or status, whatever way the Lord calls you to walk, rejoice. And you understand, people of God, we are to do that right here and right now. Right in the midst of our present experience. No matter what that may be. This word comes into life as we are experiencing it at the moment. Right into the present. And this life, as we all know, is a continual death and described in the Word of God as a weary night. Into that comes the word, rejoice in the Lord, not occasionally, not even most of the time, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, in case you didn't hear it, I say, rejoice. In this valley of tears. And we say again, isn't that contradictory? Life is sorrow, suffering. There is in our pilgrimage untold grief and pain. And yet the Word of God says, rejoice. There are sick beds. We've all seen it to one degree or another, on which the most terrible pain and agony are endured. Sufferers among us languish, pine away. As we experienced, one of our families and extended families and all of us as the family of God in the last several months and year or so, cancer spreads with its deadly force and there's no hope of ever arising again. Into that comes this Word of God and it says to us, rejoice in the Lord always. There's death. That's all life is. There's no way out of life except through death, as long as Jesus doesn't return. We live, as Psalm 23 reminds us, in the valley of the shadow of death. And the longer we live, the darker the shadow becomes. Whether it's a few weeks as a little infant in one of the congregations last week, or whether it's 90 or even 100 years. And this Word of God doesn't point to another way, a way in which death can be avoided somehow, but it looks death right in the eye, so to speak, and says with utter calmness, rejoice in the Lord, always. All kinds of trials we experience. There are saints in other lands who experience reproach and shame. God's people are suffering for Jesus' sake. They're persecuted, put in prison because they possess a Bible. And then there's the prosperity of the wicked, at which the psalmist of Psalm 73 looked. And the chastisement of the righteous every day, every morning, all over again. And there's sin and corruption and misery and trouble and darkness and fear all around. Worries and anxieties. We're anxious about all kinds of things and happenings in our lives, about some good things too. We're anxious for our children. Some of us have heavy burdens to bear as fathers and mothers because a son or a daughter is wandering from the faith. Some are in despair. And to some there appears to be no light at all. There's doubt. There's disappointments. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the psalmist says. And in the midst of them all comes this word of God. And it's an exhortation. Don't forget that. God doesn't say to us tonight, I really wish you would be happy. You Christians ought to rejoice. You really ought to be glad. Won't you please be happy? No. The Word of God comes with a command. And it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. That's our sacred obligation. And you mustn't think that God says that because He somehow forgets all about our earthly experiences. God doesn't forget. It isn't that He doesn't know the darkness and the troubles that we experience in life. He remembers, the Bible assures us. He remembers that we are dust. And our Lord Jesus, according to that marvelous statement in Hebrews 4, was touched with the feeling of our infirmities and tempted in all points like as we. No, this Word of God comes precisely into all of our suffering and grief and with all our burdens. And it says, now rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Here is a joy that transcends it all, and it seems utterly impossible. And oh, how we like to contradict it. Oh, I know. We don't do that openly. We don't come right out and say, Lord, I can't do it, and it's impossible, and all of that. You don't understand. We don't do it that way. We aren't bold enough to contradict the Word of God outright like that. And yet we deprive it of its real power and beauty and meaning. And we can even be rather pious about it. We give it some other meaning that on the surface at least appears to be rather pious, but which nevertheless denies the real significance of this Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh yes, oh yes. But that means that we're not to be rebellious. And that we suffer submissively and patiently, and don't complain. We simply bear the burdens. That isn't what the text is saying. Listen, rejoice means more than be submissive, be patient. Yes. We must be submissive and patient, of course, but this word means most emphatically Be glad. Be happy. Unless there be any misunderstanding at all, again, the apostle says, again I say to you, rejoice. Now, don't distort that. Don't change it. And that, from an earthly point of view, is utterly impossible. And it's just as impossible in what we call the good times as in the bad. There are those times when the way is smooth. Little trouble is experienced, and then we forget, don't we, that this life is nothing but a continual death. Moments there are of earthly joy, periods of sunshine. We have more than enough to sustain us from day to day. We have beautiful homes to shelter us. We have plenty of money. We have the luxuries, or at least some of the luxuries of life. Business is prosperous. We don't have to look for work. Children are strong and healthy. Our young men and women do not rebel. Things are going well. Little sickness, nothing serious, no trouble in the family. Death seems to ignore us. And we might think it's easy to heed this admonition and rejoice. If that were the case, people of God, or if that be the case with us, then we've got it all wrong. Then, after all, our rejoicing is dependent on our earthly circumstances. And our rejoicing would only be temporary at best. We all know that isn't the way life is all the time, or even most of the time. I recall a widow who had a rather difficult life, from many points of view, say to me once, "Life is like a cloudy day. Once in a while, there's a little sunshine. But most of the while, it's clouds." And that is true in a way, isn't it? In a real way, there are good times. Of course there are, but they don't last. And when adversity comes, what then? We don't rejoice. And if we imagine that it's easier to rejoice in prosperity than it is in adversity, we've missed the whole point. Our text is speaking of another joy, a joy that surpasses absolutely everything earthly, victorious in and through all our experiences, transcendent rejoicing, a rejoicing that never ends, a rejoicing that cannot be conquered even by death, but that is realized, in fact, through death, which is now but our servant to bring us to God. A rejoicing that includes all of our earthly experiences and goes beyond them into all eternity, and through death finds its fullest expression in the fellowship of God our Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, which is precisely why the Word of God tells us that this rejoicing must be in the Lord. In the Lord. Yes, that means the Lord Jesus. When you get home tonight, take a little time before you go to sleep. and read the second chapter of this marvelous little epistle. Philippians 2. That presents Jesus to us in terms of a very practical admonition, which exhorts us to esteem others better than self and to be humble. Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus, who made himself of no reputation. How did he do that? He became a man. Still more, how did he do that? He made himself of no reputation when he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. The accursed death. The death that was the wrath of God and the hellish agony that you and I deserve for all eternity. Jesus is the one who died for us, who delivered us from the guilt and corruption of sin, who arose, delivering us from the bondage of the terror of death, giving us life. He lives never to die again. He's crowned, highly exalted, at the Father's right hand, Lord of lords and King of kings. In Him rejoice. You are in Him. That's the presupposition, isn't it? And we are. By God's grace, we are one with Jesus. He's the vine, we're the branches. United to Him by the bond of living faith, and we live, yet not we, but Christ lives in us. We confess with that marvelous Heidelberg Catechism, we're not our own. We belong body and soul to Jesus Christ, and that is our only comfort in life and in death, yes. We have new life, the life of the risen Lord, and we walk in that newness of life as reborn with heavenly life from above. We have a new joy, a joy in the Lord and in His righteousness, and in respect to our joy, old things have passed away and all has become new. That's why the joy is transcendent over all things. Oh, it's marvelous. That's one of the greatest blessings that God has given me in the work of the ministry, to see this in the lives of God's people. I wish that all of us could have that experience, I really do, of the old saint whose body was so racked by cancer that she could hardly move. And yet, as I bent over her with God's word to hear her say, "For we know that when the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house with God, eternal in the heavens." Or the brother confined to a wheelchair whom I met while calling on a sorrowing family in the funeral home. "How you doing, Marv?" I asked. "Oh, Bob," he said, "my body is full of pain. But I'm going to have a new body." He's in glory now with that new body, or he'll get it in the end of the ages when Jesus comes. Or the aged saint whom I saw, long a pillar in one of our churches, in the nursing home every Friday afternoon, week after week, I'd say to him, Mr. So-and-so, do you remember me? And he'd look up and say, yeah, give me a hint. And I'd tell him, I'm your pastor. Then I'd open the Bible and talk to him about the Word of God, and he was right there. And he could remember and quote from some of the scriptures I was reading and the Psalter numbers, and we could pray together. And when it was all over, 10, 15 minutes later, I'd say, now, Mr. So-and-so, remember me? And he'd say the same thing. Yeah, give me a hint. But he knew his Lord, and he rejoiced in his Lord, and he died just as he lived in that rejoicing. That is rejoicing in the Lord, people of God. The stories could be multiplied manifold times. Do you rejoice in the Lord? You obey this word of God? Then you're not rejoicing in things, in the vanities of this world. And the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that 1 John 2 says, that's all that's in this world. You don't rejoice in money and possessions and riches, not in the treasures of this earth, or what Scripture calls the mammon of unrighteousness, not in revelry, gluttony, drunkenness, and all the rest. In these things the ungodly rejoices. He whose heart is hard with sin, who hates God and is untouched by His grace, but not the child of God. He detests these things, and he knows that his rejoicing must be in the Lord and in the Lord's service and always. The fellowship of the people of God, that's his delight. All of them. He does things without murmuring and disputing. Without envy and jealousy, he esteems others in the church better than himself. And he seeks the welfare of his brothers and sisters in the Lord, rejoicing with them in all of life's experiences. The good, but also what we call the bad. That's our joy, isn't it? Forgiveness and life. The confidence that nothing can be against us. All things are for us. Always we rejoice in the Lord. Just change that. See how vain and empty the exhortation would become. Rejoice in money? How foolish. Some of the older saints remember the years of the 1930s and the Depression. We're in a recession now. What does money mean in the last analysis? What does money mean when sorrow overwhelms you as God takes from you a beloved husband or wife, parent or child? Rejoice in pleasures, and you can never rejoice always. Rejoice in your name and position. You're going to die, and you're soon forgotten. Take away in the Lord, and you can never rejoice always. I pity you then. People of God, hear this word. It doesn't mean that we always have a smile on our face. It doesn't mean that we don't weep when God takes a loved one from us through death. It doesn't mean that we don't groan in pain. It doesn't mean that we don't sorrow after God over our sins and that we aren't ever sad or downcast. The Christian is no stoic, without feeling, without emotion. and without any sensitivity to life and life circumstances, but it does mean that we do have a joy that transcends it all, that isn't limited to things earthly. And when the earthly way is good, we rejoice in the Lord. When it's not so good, we still rejoice in the Lord. We don't rebel or become anxious, nor do we despair. Through our tears, we smile. And even in the darkest of the valley of the shadow of death, we rejoice because we know that on the other side is everlasting life and glory. Hear the word, then. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice till you are led into the joys which earth cannot afford, the joy of the presence of God. Amen. Father in heaven, bless us with this thy word. Grant, Lord, that we may indeed rejoice in Thee always, no matter the circumstances of our lives, in order that we may manifest our thanks for the wonder of salvation by grace through faith, Thy gift in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.